Well, I feel like it's time for us to get back into the book of Romans again and work our way carefully through this book, trying to discern what Paul is trying to teach us. And again, I acknowledge the fact that Romans chapter 7 is a chapter that's difficult to grasp and to understand. And I'm not the only one that feels that way. And so we trust the Lord will provide for us insight into the precious truths in this book. This book is filled with precious truths, and so is that chapter. That chapter is in this book. So there's truth in this book, or in that chapter as well. I want to read verses 4 and 5 this morning for our thoughts. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. There are two fruits here. There's a fruit unto God, and there's a fruit unto death. When we were born into the world, we were born in trespasses and sins. We did not work our way into death by sinning 15 times or sinning once. And so there is fruit that leads to death. And this death that is referred to, it's got the definite article D in front of it, is not spiritual death as we think of in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. We being dead in our trespasses and sins. This is a death that saved people experience. The fruit unto God is a fruit that saved people bear unto God. And I want us to look by way of review at the fruit of unto God to sort of set the context again from two Sundays ago, where it says, wherefore my brethren, he's speaking to saved people. Not only to save people, but he is speaking to those who desire to do the will of the Father. They want to please God and they want to please their Heavenly Father. And the reason why they're brethren and they have that testimony is because they want to enter into the kingdom. They want to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now he's talking to those who know the law, who are well acquainted with the law, and both Jew and Gentile were well acquainted with the law, that were of the nation of Israel. Gentile proselytes knew the law. Gentiles could only come so far, or so close, to the entrance to the tabernacle. They were held at bay, but a Jew could go close to the tabernacle door, and so Jew and Gentile alike observed the ordinances of the law of Moses. And it says, brethren, ye also were become dead to the law by the body of Christ. How do we become dead to the law, to the body of Christ? Well, what was nailed to the cross? Well, the body of Christ was nailed to the cross. What else was nailed to the cross? The ordinances were nailed to the cross. The ordinances of the Old Testament law. And that's what we have died to, that to those ordinances. We no longer have to go to Jerusalem three times a year. We no longer have to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Nor do we have to observe the Day of Atonement or the Feast of First Fruits. These are ordinances. These are feasts. And these feasts and ordinances were taken care of on the cross. And not only has it been taken care of, these ordinances have been taken care of, being nailed to the cross, we are to be married to another. The word marry, married, is not the same word as getting married. Okay, I think we mentioned that last week. This word marry is genomai. And genomai is very flexible in translation. And what it means, the primary meaning, is to become or to be turned. And the Strong's number is 1096, where the word getting married, like a wedding, is 1060. Not the same Strong's word, not the same Greek word. And so we're not talking about getting married now. What we're talking about is that ye should become or come to another, that is even Christ, who is raised from the dead. In other words, we don't have to worry about an earthly priesthood anymore. We have a heavenly high priest. For us to be to have our offerings received, we needed an earthly priest. And that's part of the ordinances that have been nailed to the cross in his body. And we're not coming to an earthly priest, but we're coming to another earthly priest. And that earthly priest was raised from the dead. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, what was the purpose of his resurrection? It was the purpose of his resurrection is to make him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it's through the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to bear fruit unto God. In fact, the word bring forth fruit, or should bring forth fruit, is in the subjunctive. You know what? You don't have to please God. You don't have to bring forth fruit unto God. You can be as a disobedient child as you can be and still be in the family. So therefore, just being saved does not mean that you will automatically do the right things. And it says here that we may bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I mentioned last week that the fruit of a Christian is not another Christian. The fruit of the branch is not another branch. You know, we have the vine and the branches. And it's the branches that bear the fruit. And how does the branches bear the fruit? Because we abide in the vine. It's the sap that runs through the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father being the husbandman. We find this in John 15. And the fruit of a branch is grapes. I mentioned the fact that it's the fruit of our lips is not another pair of lips. The fruit of the womb is not another womb. But the fruit of the womb is a baby. And so the fruit of a child of God is that which pleases God. Let's just read a few verses by review in John 15. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And notice that it's continuous bearing, present tense. Except it abide. This is also in the present tense. We need to abide in him. How do we abide in him? That's to me, that's a bit ambiguous. But I know that I need to read His Word every day. I don't think you cannot read His Word every day and pray every day and consider yourself abiding in Him. I think another aspect of abiding in the Lord is believing what He says and living by it. When it says, touch not, you know what? I keep my hands in my pockets. You know? So, when it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, I do that. In other words, I don't associate with those who have no testimony for the Lord if it's going to ruin my testimony. The Lord says we can't just pull ourselves completely out of the world, but I don't think having a Bible in your hand helps you to walk in one bar and into the next bar. Bar hopping with a Bible is not abiding in the Lord. So we need to abide in Him, in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So, and again, this word abide is subjunctive. We may not. We may not abide. Verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. Abiding in him makes it possible for us to bear fruit that people can enjoy. When I go to a grapevine, I'm not looking for branches. I'm looking for clusters of grapes. Why? So that I can enjoy having grapes. I think grapes right now are $2.98 a pound, and you get a first pound free. And we bought some of those. Why? So that we could eat them. Eat the grapes. And but the point in this verse here is without Christ you can do nothing. That's how significant the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Without Him being at the right hand of the Father, we can do nothing. We can't even take our next breath, speak the next word, make the next thought. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Verse 8 tells us, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Well, this verse, I think, we need to appreciate the fact that ye bear much fruit. That's subjunctive. You know what that means? There's a possibility of you not bearing grapes. Not only for God to enjoy, or for those in the family to enjoy. You're just not a blessing to sometimes to those in the family. And we need to be conscious of the fact that we need to be bearing fruit that others can be refreshed by our presence. Not only in bearing fruit, you must be a disciple. Disciples are those who are learning, who are studying, who are following, who are growing. That's part of abiding in Him. You can hang around somebody very long until you start learning something about them and responding to what they like and don't like. That's, to me, that's just like in a marriage. My wife didn't have a clue what I required of her until after the first 15 minutes, right? No. We're still learning about each other. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. But anyway, being His disciple. Now, I want you to remember Judges 9:13. By the way, she told me what I needed to do, by the way, in 15 minutes for her. No, I'm just kidding. And I'll hear about it when I get home. Anyway, I want you to have Judges 9:13. The vine said unto them, should I leave my wine? What does the vine produce? Wine. What happens to the grapes? They're crushed. What happens to things that you, the Lord allows you to produce for others? They're mashed. Now you know what? When I picked out some grapes at the grocery store, I wasn't looking for mashed grapes. Do you? No. I want those plump, juicy ones, you know? But you know what? What a downheartening experience to see God mash your grapes so that wine can be made and people blessed. In fact, it goes on. It's wine that cheers God and man. And so therefore, the fruit of a Christian, or the fruit of the branch, is wine that cheers God, that pleases God. I want to do things in my life that please God, not turns Him away from me. I've been reading through the whole Bible on Saturday, and I sure read a lot of times how the children of Israel displeased God. And I don't want to do that. I want to please Him. And so therefore, the fruit of the vine is pleasing God the Father. And of course, we are told in Revelation 4:11 that we were created, He created all things, and for Thy pleasure are they are and were created. And so that gives us some insight about the fact that we are here to please Him. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no man warreth, entangleth themselves in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Two things. A man that's going to go to war doesn't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Why? Our business is to please him, not put a man in office. That's not our job. And, of course, I always use the illustration of a backlash when you're fishing to be entangled. Now, if you are casting with a rod and you get a backlash and you got a wad of line sitting there in front of you and you're untangling that line, how much fishing are you getting done? None. Same thing in our own Christian life. We can get entangled with things that we forget that God wants us to please Him by doing some things that please Him. That's bottom line. So we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. God wants us to live by faith. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to respond to the hope that's set before us by living a worthy life to please Him. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1 tells us, Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. What this is saying to me, have you been pleasing God in 2005? In 2006, we need to step it up another notch or two. More and more. Don't be satisfied with your walk with the Lord last year. Notch it up some more this year. Your commitment being greater to the Lord than before. Become a better living sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. This word acceptable is translated well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, Paul is saying that what I'm asking you, what the Lord is asking us to do, is not unreasonable. We need to be a sacrifice. We need to be willing to give up things that we enjoy and want for His will, for His purposes and pleasure. We need to be holy. We need to be living clean lives and pleasing unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be well-pleasing means you've got to change your mind. Constantly. Adjusting. Why? That we may prove what is a good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. If we're not changing our mind, it's going to be very difficult for us to determine what pleases God and as far as His will is concerned. The bottom line, of course, I believe, is Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want. That's what I want. And you know what? I need to be satisfied with having few things. Because if I'm satisfied with having few things, I will really enjoy having much. You know, you can relate to that. You can relate to being poor. That's a few things. And then all of a sudden, you have more than you can handle, so to speak. But we need the joy of the Lord in that day when we stand in His presence to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, in Romans chapter 5, or chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now, I don't think that we are confused about when we were in the flesh. You know what? I'm still in the flesh. But this is talking about, this word "in the flesh" here is a perfect active passive. Continuous action when? In the past. Paul is saying, you don't have to be under the law today. You were back then. And you were influenced by the law. Now, the law is more than just simply the ordinances. There were the thou shalt nots as well. Now, I don't know whether you have observed this in your own life or not, but you can observe this in a child's life. When you tell a child, "Thou shalt not," what's the next thing he's figuring? A way to do it. That is what the passions are in this verse. We should not be influenced by the things that we can't have and that God says we don't need to have. But it's the passions of sin which the law denies us that we want. In other words, the things that we want that the law denies us stirs up our passions to have it. And these passions work in our members. But they don't have to. Something that has died is not sensitive to anything. If we have mortified our members, they're not sensitive to things that we can't have. Now, I associated this with James chapter 4. Passions to sin because of lust. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Your members want things that they can't get. That's what wars in your members. You want certain things, and you can't get them. Verse 2, you lust. And you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Well, the main thing I want you to get here is this. It's the law working in our members that stimulate the passions to sin. When it says, "I shall not commit adultery," that's pretty simple. See that in Exodus 20, verse 14. You make a commitment in marriage. But you know what? There's a lot of folks not doing that. They're not making that commitment anymore. But we, because of the lust and the desire of a marriage relationship without commitment, produces sin. In fact, of the matter, in James 4:4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When we're struggling with things that we can't have, we're being unfaithful. And it generates passion of wanting things you can't have to the point that we murder, that we war, we scheme, we devise, and We even become a friend of those who can help us to get it when God won't give it to us. You ever done that? Sure. Of course, I do believe it's right to have insurance, particularly if somebody owns your house or car with you. In other words, you're honoring them by having insurance on your unpaid car. But I think about Job. What happened to Job was he lost everything. And what did Job say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the insurance company that gives it back. No. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to be satisfied with what God gives me. And I'm not going to become a friend of the world, and I'm not going to become unfaithful to God so I can get what I want. And so therefore, when we think about this verse, Romans 7:5, it's the activity of our flesh desiring things that generate passion to sin, and it will bring forth fruit unto death. And Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 is an example of that. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, if the adulterer and the adulteress had embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where would they be? They would be part of the family. They would be saved. And when they are put to death, what do they lose? Well, from an Old Testament perspective, they lose their inheritance. I just think about Achan. Achan lusted after a wedge of gold and silver and a change of raiment. And his whole family was in cahoots. Well, they thought, boy, this will really set up our pension and retirement plan. A wedge of gold ought to last us, you know. Anyway, you know what happened? They took his cattle, his wife, his kids, and everything he owned. And first of all, they stoned the living and they buried him. He lost his inheritance. And we too. That's what it means. The fruit of this sin, or the fruit will lead of this kind of sin will lead to death, or perishing, if you please. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When I think about reaping, I think about fruit, bearing fruit. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. How do I sow to my flesh? I become a friend of the world. I finagle around God's nose so I can have what he doesn't want me to have. And I've done that plenty. And so therefore we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. And what are we going to reap? Corruption. Ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit, and I think this Spirit here is the Abba Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life for the age, ruling and reigning with Christ. You sow to the things that have to do with his coming kingdom and glory. You sow to the things that have to do with submitting to the will of God. You're going to enjoy life in the coming kingdom. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What spirit is this? I believe that spirit is found in Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or the position of a son. And because ye are being sons, or living like a son, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of his Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of his Son is his attitude, his demeanor. In fact, in John 8:29 tells us what his Spirit is. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That's the Spirit that God has sent forth into our spirit, into our hearts. A desire to please him. We can resist that. An example of this is in Mark 14:36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That's the Abba Spirit. Jesus didn't like the cup that he was about to drink. He didn't want it. But you know what? He acknowledged the fact that God could take it from him. But if God didn't, he was willing to accept it. We need to have that same spirit. In Galatians 5:18-19, if we be led of that spirit, that Abba spirit, you're not under the law. You're not influenced by the law. Your passions are not stimulated by saying you can't have it. You can't do it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And I'm skipped over a few verses, but I wanted to read adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are things that the law says don't do, and it makes us want to have it and want to do it. And in verse 21 says, envyings and murders and drunkenness, revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you lose your inheritance in the kingdom of God, you're going to be like Achan. He lost his inheritance in the land. And of course he didn't have any descendants. But what happened is he lost his inheritance because he perished. So, what do we need to take home with us this morning? James 1, verses 14 through 16, and James 5, 19 through 20. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. The law works in our members to cause us to lust for things that God says no to. When we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The word bringeth forth is in the present tense. It is a process. This is not being shot and instantly died. There was a fellow that was working in an elevator shaft here in the cities. Somebody cut a hydraulic line, the elevator dropped, and death was instant. This death is not instant. It's a process. It takes time. But let me tell you this. When you're born in sin, that's not a process. You are dead spiritually. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. This death is talking about a different death. And it's a death that has to do with his losing our inheritance in the coming kingdom. And this warning is to not the lost, but to brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And if a brother err or drift away, James 5:19, from the truth, and one turn him around, let him know that he which converteth the sinning brother from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and is actually out from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So, what are we seeing here is this. If we let the thou shalt nots in the law stimulate our emotions to sin, you're going to bring forth fruit you're not going to like and enjoy. Nobody wants it. It's called fruit unto death. May God help us to make choices that will honor and glorify the Father and the Son, and that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to help us this new year to focus on pleasing You and living a life that honors You and Your and the Scriptures and the Word of God. We just pray, Lord, that You would help us to stand in Your presence approved. Help us, Lord, to bear fruit unto You and not to bear fruit that leads to death. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.